Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And tonight, this particular section of our series is entitled Free at Last. Free at Last. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 1, if you will. We'll read down this evening through verse 11. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross ceased. Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, as we continue to share in the book of Galatians, as, Lord, you intended for the Galatian church, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to learn. Lord, we've learned so much about grace and about the law. And Lord, we've learned much about how easy it is sometimes to be led astray and to begin to believe things and practice things that are simply unscriptural. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us as we dug into this book right at the beginning of our pastorate here and our ministry here, that, Lord, we would stand fast, that we would know which direction we're heading. And, Lord, as we get to the meat of Galatians in chapter 5 and chapter 6, Lord, I pray that you'd bless what you've laid on our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. If Galatians was a sermon, then chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 would have been Paul's introduction, believe it or not. We preachers sometimes have very long introductions. But in chapter 5, it starts the message. And he says first in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Can I tell you this, those of you that know Christ as your Savior, isn't it wonderful to be free? Now, there are a lot of misunderstandings about that statement. Number one tonight, I want you to notice our freedom from sin. He says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The liberty. We hear a lot about this word liberty. You oftentimes hear different Christians use that word liberty for different reasons. We're going to deal with that really next Sunday night. We're going to get into the meat of that. But oftentimes they'll do something and you'll say, well, why are you doing that? Well, I have liberty in Christ. And, you know, I'm exercising my liberty that I have. I want you to notice closely this phrase, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I want you to understand what this freedom is that Christ has given us. It is not, folks, freedom to sin. It is freedom to not have to sin. Do you understand the difference? When Christ saved us, he freed us from the bondage of sin. You know what our flesh wants to do? Our flesh is sinful. We were born in sin. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. We are born with a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. When we get saved, we still have a sinful nature. Thank God it is a saved soul, but it is still a sinful nature. We have the desire to sin. That's exactly where our flesh will take us if our flesh has its way. But when we got saved, Christ freed us from the bondage to sin. That does not mean when we get saved now we have freedom to do whatever we want. It means that now we have freedom to not have to sin. Before you got saved, you kind of had to sin. That's the only thing you knew. But when you get saved and Christ comes into your life, He frees you from the bondage of sin. Look at me. We have freedom from sin. We don't have freedom to sin. We have freedom from sin. If you understand that, say amen.
Amen.
When you preach about grace and the law and grace, and the law looks very bad when you preach about it, but can I say this, that you got to be very careful that people aren't saying that, hey, folks, you just go do whatever you want to do. It's okay. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you don't have to worry about me with whatever you do. You don't have to worry about me because I'm not your judge. I have no desire to be your judge. That's up to God and you. But can I say this? I'm talking about what God says, and God says this doesn't give us a freedom to sin. It gives us a freedom from sin. Let me tell you some good news. You don't have to do what's wrong. You don't have to sin. When somebody does something wrong to you, you don't have to react in a sinful way. Can I say this? Men, we don't have to look at wrong things. We don't have to become entangled with wrong things. Guess what? You don't have to be entangled to alcohol. You don't have to be entangled to other things that this world has to offer. Look at me. You have freedom from that. That is a precious gift from God. It would be really hard to live the Christian life if we did not have freedom from sin. But we do. That doesn't mean we don't sin. It just means we now have the choice. By the way, can I say this? I know that you and I, we sin every day. But could you come up with one thing that you or I do as a sin that we just don't have a choice in the matter? We have a choice in all of it, don't we? Why would God say something's wrong and then not give us the choice to say no? That means this, that you and I make choices every day. Yes, we sin every day, but every day we made the choices to do it. I better get on to something else. I can tell this is crashing quickly. Freedom from sin. I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 1, a foundation of stability. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And here they are struggling vigorously, as far as we can tell, that they had been duped and they had been fooled and they had been tricked and they had been listening to the wrong kind of teachers and the wrong kind of preachers, and now they were exercising ritual again, and they were exercising the law, and they were trying to earn their way and earn spirituality through following the rules of the law. And Paul comes in and he says, hey, you don't need the law. The law could not save you from sin. But listen, Jesus did. And His grace is sufficient. And so you don't have to follow a law anymore to earn your way to salvation and to earn your way to sanctification. That is by grace through faith. But I want you to notice, secondly, he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. But second, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That means this, that you need to realize we have freedom from sin, but we must have a foundation of stability. If there's anything Kerwin Baptist Church needs, is a foundation of stability. You know why? Because that's what we've had for 50 years. Like it or lump it, it's been consistent. You know what's nice about something? You don't always have to agree. But when something's consistent, you know where it stands. And may I say that not everybody is going to agree with everything any individual does, even a group. And can I say this? There's always things that all of us disagree with. But what may we always be consistent. If we're going to say something, let's not go behind our back and do something different. Y'all understand that. And what we have, what he says to Corinth is, you need a foundation of stability. Be not entangled again. Don't go backwards. And Kerwin Baptist Church, may I say this, we've got a community to reach, and we're gonna try to use whatever means we can figure out the best way that we can reach a community, show them Christ, help them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But that does not mean that we have to go backwards spiritually to do it. I guess that's not very popular. Come on now, Kerwin Baptist Church, am I telling you the truth?
Amen.
We have to have a foundation of stability. Can I tell you this? I believe that we have doctrine that is correct here. I believe that we believe the Bible the way it's written, and I believe we believe there's one God, and His blood has saved us from our sins, and I believe that we have a good foundation, and our foundation has to be stable. You know why? Because you don't know where you stand if your foundation is not stable. There's going to be times when we preach here that I'm going to say things that you think, I already know that. But you know what? Sometimes there's new people that have come. There's people that haven't heard that. There's people this is brand new to. And may I say this, nobody is going to grow where the foundation is unstable. I guess it should be unstable. I don't think unstable is a word. I want you to notice, thirdly, in verse 4. Well, I'll tell you what, let me just kind of quickly go over something in verse 2 and 3. Notice, if you would, in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Look at me. He is not talking about individuals here that are circumcised or uncircumcised. He is talking about individuals that are circumcised or uncircumcised because of ritual of the law. In other words, they have done this ritual or not done this ritual based on how they feel they have to fulfill a law. And so it's like, it's not saying that whether a person is circumcised or not circumcised, we're not going to get into all that. But what he is saying is this, he's talking about individuals that are trying to keep the law, that are trying to earn spirituality by doing a certain ritual. And he says, those of you that are doing that to try to get spiritual, Christ is of none effect to you. In other words, this, he says, it doesn't matter circumcised or uncircumcised to Christ. What matters to him is whether you're saved and whether you have faith. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But I have to explain these verses. Now, look at verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, this is a very important verse. And I know that this Galatians series, sometimes it's a lot of teaching. But folks, look at me. We need teaching. We need the Word of God explained. We all do. Now, a lot of people use this verse in other what we would call denominations to say, and we talked about this morning, to say that you can get saved and then lose your salvation. They take that little phrase, fallen from grace. All right? This is what Paul is saying. He is saying this, that you know what? If you are still have gone back now, and you now are advocating the law instead of grace, and you're depending on your works instead of what Christ has already done, he said this, you are fallen from grace. Now, everybody says, see, there it is right there. You fall from grace. Notice he did not say fall out of grace. He says you're fallen from grace. When you fall from something, it means you never actually were in it. If you fall out of it, that means you were in it and you fell out. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever heard of anybody falling out of a lake? Kind of hard to do, isn't it? Now listen to me. You can get right up to the edge of a lake and you can fall backwards, and that means you fell from the lake. But you can't fall out of it. Listen to me, dear friends. When Paul says fallen from grace, he's talking to individuals that were never truly saved. He is saying that you got right up to where you were taught grace, you were taught what Christ did to you, but instead of believing what Christ has done, instead of putting your faith in Christ, you have gone right back to depending on the law. And he says, when you do that, you fall from grace, which means you came right up to the point that you could have taken the grace of God, but because you've chosen to believe the law and put your faith and trust in the law instead of your faith and trust in Christ, you're fallen from it, not out of it. You're fallen from it. That means they were close to it, but they never actually got in it. They fell back from it. You understand that? Amen. That means this, dear friend, once you're saved, you're saved. Amen. Now, I have seen people fall from grace. I have witnessed to individuals. I have sat in that office building. I've sat in rooms back behind here. Individuals that told me, admitted that they were not saved. I have taken the Bible, showed them the Word of God, and I've asked them, do you feel like you need to be saved? Yes, I do need to be saved. And I was showing, well, are you ready to get saved at this time? No, I'm not. Now, that individual just fell from grace. They're that close. And when you see the truth and you reject it, you fall back from it. Do you understand? Now, I don't know about you. I fell from it a number of times before I finally gave my heart to Christ. Aren't you glad God gives you other chances? Aren't you glad that it wasn't the first time you heard it and you said, no, that's it? Aren't you glad you were able to continue to hear the Word of God and had another opportunity? You say, preacher, how many opportunities do we get? I don't know. You don't know. Only God knows that. What I can tell you, this is the first chance you get, the first opportunity you get. You better give your heart to Christ. That's what he's talking about, fallen from grace. I want you to notice, fourthly, in verse 5 and 6, we see a faith that works. Freedom from sin, a foundation of stability, falling from grace, but notice if you would, verse 5 and 6, a faith that works. Look at verse 5, if you would. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Look at verse 5. It tells us this. It takes faith to be patient and wait on God. It tells us this. It takes being filled with the Spirit to have the faith that is needed. Look up here at me. Means this. We got to be led of the Spirit to be able to have the kind of faith it takes to wait on the hope of righteousness. Here's why. Listen at me. Let me tell you why I believe the church of Corinth backslid. Obviously, they heard things and were taken in, and they were easily fooled, and they were easily led astray, and that's what we don't want to happen to individuals at this church. That's why we want to be stable, and we want to teach the truth, because we don't want individuals to come and get more confused. We want individuals to come and have a better understanding. But look at me. I want you to get this. I believe that one of the reasons Corinth is, they were not mature enough spiritually to wait on Christ. They heard all this truth. Paul taught them what this is right. The Lord's going to come one day. You know, all these things. And then Paul goes on and they know the truth, but I believe they got impatient. In other words, there's all these promises God has made. Remember when we went through Galatians, we talked about the promises God made Abraham, and some of those promises are fulfilled. Some of those promises are not fulfilled. Some of those promises won't be fulfilled till Jesus comes back. And we've heard all these things, and I believe this church got tired of waiting. They got impatient. Here's all these things that are going to come, but what about now? And listen, this is what Paul tells them. He says this, look at verse 5, notice closely. For we, through the Spirit, that means it has to be done through the Spirit, no other way. Through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Folks, let me tell you what keeps you stable is having faith in what Christ has promised. It's what it takes. Well, you know, it takes faith to be saved. Absolutely right. But listen, that's why the Bible says you have to move from faith to faith, the Bible says. Look at me. You and I have to have a faith that, you know what, I'm going to do what's right now, and I know God's going to bless it, and although I might not see it right at this minute, my faith allows me to wait on what Jesus will do. He's promised. He's committed. He told me he'd meet my needs. He told me that he would never leave me nor forsake me. And so I am going to have enough faith in Jesus. Look at me. Not faith in men. Not faith in preachers. Faith in him. And a lot of times when a man breaks your faith, then your faith is broken altogether. And that shouldn't be so. Let me tell you something. God forbid that I should do anything that would ruin my testimony, ruin my ministry here, or ruin somebody's faith in me. But look at me. If something happened to me tomorrow, that should not one bit shake any faith you have in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? God forbid that should ever happen. But if it did, that shouldn't affect you one bit in your spiritual life. Because your faith is not in an individual. Your faith is in Christ. Okay. Notice verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, this is what he tells us. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised, uncircumcised. Let me tell you something else. Remember we talked about the law of the diet that you had to eat and different things back in those days? It don't matter if you eat a piece of grilled salmon. It don't matter if you eat a wonderful, beautiful Krispy Kreme donut. It doesn't matter if you get up and run 5 miles a day like I do, or it doesn't matter. God's choking me there. Hey, there's a lot of things you can do in your mind that it doesn't necessarily you do with your body, but every day I run in my mind. My mind runs 100 miles. Anyway, it doesn't matter if you get up and run 5 miles or if you don't ever exercise. Look at me. Nothing in the law makes any difference to Christ. No matter if you're circumcised, uncircumcised, if you've got a diet that goes according to the Old Testament or you don't have a diet that goes according to the Old Testament, all those things have no relevance on the fact of whether or not Jesus loves you and died for you. Amen. Let me tell you something. Hey, all the outward things, all the little efforts and the little rituals and all the little things that you or I could do, look at me, the Bible says that doesn't avail anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. The only thing that accomplishes anything with Christ is what? Faith. Look at it. Look at verse 6. I want you to read it again. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Notice this. But faith. Faith. That's the only thing that accomplishes anything with God. Let me tell you something. You want to see some mountains moved in your life? You can go out and do a lot of things, but let me tell you what moves those mountains with Christ. It's your faith in Him. Because He's the one that moves the mountains, not us. If we depend on anything we do or hey, I've been faithful to this, preacher, and I've been faithful to that. Well, bless your heart, you ought to be faithful. But your faith has to be in what Christ can do, not what you've done. Amen. I think sometimes you and I think I do so much, God owes it to me. Can I tell you something? We could serve Him 24 hours a day, and we still wouldn't give Him what He deserves. Our best is filthy rags. Let me tell you what God appreciates from you and He appreciates from me is when you and I say, God, I can't do anything without You, which the passage taught, and God, I have faith in You that You can do it. You know, in fact, the Bible says, let me tell you, you can move a mountain with just enough faith as a mustard seed. I believe Phil shared that with our kids. Just a little mustard seed, just that much faith moves mountains with God. Oh, God, give us faith. God, give us just to somehow the ability to say, you know what, God, I can't see it right now, and it might not be done yet, but God, I have faith that You can do it. I still have faith, Kerwin Baptist Church, that one day we're going to have how many people in that choir? 100. 1,000. I don't have that much faith. Let's start with 100. You know, there's just certain things in your life, you might not be able to see it right now, and it might not look like it's going to happen, and it might not look like anybody else thinks it's going to happen, but let me tell you what faith in God will do. You just believe He can do it. It's up to Him whether or not He does do it, but I believe He can, and I'm going to have my faith in Him, and that's what accomplishes things with God. You can go out and dress however you want to dress. I'm here to tell you that doesn't impress Him. What impresses Him is whether or not you have faith in what He can do. The way we dress, the things we do, that's all about out of love for Christ. And this is what Christ has laid in my heart. I want to do that for Him out of a heart of love. But you want to get God to do something for you, you're not going to earn it by doing deeds. You're only going to get it and earn it by having faith in Him. God, give us faith. I love when Jim started his company and he called it Faith Underground. Our phrase here ought to be faith above ground. We need faith above ground around here. I want you to notice verse 7 through verse 9. We see next a failure from deception. Look, if you would, at verse 7. We're almost done. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? What a very piercing phrase. Paul says, church, You used to run well. You did run well. You used to do what was right. Boy, you used to have things going on and watching miracles happen at this church. You did run well. But what happened? Who changed you? Who came in and told you something that started you down this path? After all that God did for you and all the times God proved himself to you, you did run well, but what happened? You did run well. Who did hinder you? Can I ask you something? What is it that has hindered you? Many of you that maybe say, there was a day when I was closer to God. There was a day I was doing more for God. And there was a time when it seemed like I spent more time in the Bible and I spent more time in prayer. Well, let me ask you something. What is hindering that? Has some kind of hobby gotten in the way? Has some kind of interest gotten in the way? Is there other things taking your time that maybe you could eliminate to have more time with God? What is hindering you? And I've got to ask myself, what is hindering me? It might not be something that's sinful, but if it's keeping you from spending time with God, it's the same result. Paul says, hey, Corinth, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Why would you do this? Notice, if you would, verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now we're getting to spiritual discernment, which is huge. He said this persuasion that you've been leaning to, that has led you down this path, whoever's been persuading you, listen, he says, that didn't come from God. Can I challenge you? There's a lot of stuff going around in the Christian world today. We're not here to criticize any of them. But we are here to warn you. You better make sure that what is persuading you is from God, not from men. I heard an interesting thing on the radio today. I was coming home after we ate lunch and stuff, and there was a Christian radio station, and a man was interviewing a woman that has written a book. I don't know the woman's name. I didn't hear the name of the book. But she was talking about different so-called very well-known ministries. And she went and interviewed these men, took all the books that they have written. And it was very interesting today. She says that we as a society now, to make people happy, you've got to do what they want. And she said that the average church service, she talked about how they walked in and basically she went to all these different church services. Many are on television and different things, and God forbid if she came here what she'd have to say. But she said all these things, she goes, what I found out, it was all about entertaining the people, but it did not demand anything from them spiritually. She said everybody looked comfortable, everybody looked happy. She said, but during the whole service, I never saw anything that demanded anything from them spiritually. Humility wasn't demanded, conviction wasn't demanded. It was just there to make them feel comfortable. Here's a woman that's not even a Christian that can see right through it. Can I tell you something, folks? When you come to church, it ought to demand something of you. It ought to demand your attention. It ought to demand humility. It ought to demand self-examination. It ought to demand conviction. It ought to demand you looking at your life and say, is there something that I'm not doing that I should be doing for God? Listen to me, dear friend. Church isn't about us feeling comfortable. Church is about us being changed. You've got to be careful. Who is persuading you? And why is it persuading you? Just look cool? Does it look fun? Does it look this? Does it look that? You better make sure that that persuasion is coming from Christ. Amen. I'm afraid that we got a lot of people nowadays that are being persuaded by a lot of other things except God himself. That was a free one. That wasn't even an alliterated point. That was free. That was a subpoint. I want you to notice in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. He's saying this, church, you have failed because you were deceived. Failure from deception. He said, you did run well. You let someone else come in. They persuade you wrong. It didn't come from God. And you start down this path, and he says, all it takes is a little bit of that to ruin the whole lump. All it takes is a little. Look at me, Kerwin Baptist Church. I know over the years there's things that, but listen, all it takes is a little bit to ruin the whole thing. That's all it takes. Paul says, Corinth, don't start giving in. Don't start, believing things that aren't scriptural and biblical. You better stand fast. I want you to notice last, in verse 10. Paul says this, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul says this. He says, I got confidence in you. I really think you're going to do what's right. And he said, I want you to know where I stand. Remember, Paul wrote them, and he's reprimanding them, and he's letting them know, I don't teach the things that you're starting to do now. Where did you get that from? That's not what I preach. And that's why he says in the verse, hey, I didn't preach that you have to be circumcised according to the law for salvation. He says, I didn't preach that. And he said this, if I did preach that, why am I being persecuted so much? Listen to me, dear friends, I want you to know something. When you stand for what's right, there will be persecution. There will be people that will criticize you. I notice lastly that he challenges them to be faithful despite persecution. He said, you know what? That is the offense of the cross. Look at that last phrase in verse 11. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul's saying this. He said, if I give in and I just started teaching the law like it's popular nowadays, he said, then the offense of the cross would cease. Nobody be criticizing me. I would fit right into their little mold. He said, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to preach salvation by grace through faith. And even if I'm persecuted, even if they criticize me, that's what the Bible teaches. And he said, Corinth, I challenge you to stand fast. Can I tell you something, Corinth Baptist Church? Thank God we are free from sin. That doesn't mean we're free to sin. It means we have freedom from sin. Listen, look at me. And because we have freedom from sin, now we have freedom to serve. Now that means, hey, I can serve God now, and I don't have to be entangled by all this bondage. I'm free now to go serve Christ. And I want to challenge you here at Kerwin Baptist Church. Take advantage of your freedom. You got freedom to serve. Hey, guess what? You can come, you can work, help in a ministry, and you. Let me tell you, there's no pressure. You know why? Because you don't have to do one thing here in this ministry to serve to earn your way to heaven. You don't even have to do one thing. You don't have to have a certain type of performance or be good at anything as you help in this church for God to be happy with you. Can I tell you what? He loves you no matter what. You're good with him. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been forgiven. He already died for him. The Bible says, remember we talked about this, that he threw the sins as far as the east is from the west. He loves you. He's good with you. Now what you do is out of love to him, but you're not earning anything. Because if you earned anything, salvation wouldn't be a gift. I'm here to tell you, there's no pressure. Jump in and serve out of love. Not out of duty. It shouldn't be, oh, we're begging people to come. We're begging to come help VBS. We're begging people to sing in the choir. We're begging to do this, begging to do that. Can I tell you what? We don't need to be beggars. Everybody that's been saved by the grace of God ought to want to serve God out of a heart of love. You know why? Because you don't have to worry what I think about you. I love you, but you don't have to worry what I think. You can go serve God, and if somebody doesn't like the way you do it or the way you look or whatever, who cares? You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for him. And he loves you. That's what grace is all about. We need to just forget all the little restrictions that make us think, well, I've got to make so-and-so happy, and I've got to make so-and-so. No, let me tell you something. You got to make God happy. And I'm going to tell you something. God is stricter than any of us. God loves you no matter what. He loves you. Serve out of a heart of love. Do it because you love him, not because you're trying to earn anything from him. Just do it because you love him.